And we'll be in our discipleship book that we've been on for a while. Before we get started, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll jump right on in on page 97. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you for this opportunity to be in church for those who have come out to be with us. We thank you so much for your word that we have that we can study and we can learn from. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here and your promises that where two or three are gathered, that you're in the midst. Lord, we just pray, ask you that you be with our study today, that you guide and direct. I pray that it would be a help and a blessing to those who are here. Lord, I just pray, ask you be with the kids in the back and those who are teaching them. And Lord, we just ask you be with those who are still on their way out that will join us later on. Lord, I just pray that you would watch over them and guide them as they come. And Lord, be with those who aren't able to be with us. I know we've got some that are sick and some that are traveling. I pray that you'd watch over them. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would guide and give me clarity of mind. Help me to have the words, the right words to say, Lord, and just help us as a church to be growing. Help us, Lord, to be going. Help us to be a blessing to those around us and be sharing the gospel with the folks we come in contact with. Lord, we do love you and we praise you and we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray and amen. Okay, for a bit of review, we, for the past 3 weeks, have been talking about salvation, okay? And so we stretched lesson four into 3 weeks, and that's all right, isn't it? So in our section on salvation, we saw, first of all, talking about can I lose my salvation? And the answer to that is no, because it is a gift from God. It is something that is given to us at the moment that we put our faith in Christ. It's not based on our works. It's not based on our merit. It's not based on our ability. It is based upon Jesus and his shed blood. So if you didn't do anything to earn it, you don't have to do anything to keep it. So then we saw, what if I don't feel saved? That's one of the reasons many people question their salvation, is because they don't feel it. They might question, did I do it right? They might question whenever there's sin in their lives or things that come up in their lives, and it's going to cause them to not feel very saved. And we know in our life that our emotions don't always match reality. And so our salvation is not based on feeling. It is based upon Christ. It's based upon his promises that give us assurance of our salvation. We are also assured because of the love of God. We are told that there's nothing that can separate us from his love. Then we are also assured of our salvation because of his chastening. It says that he chastens his children, that if we are without chastisement, if we're without correction, then are we bastards and not sons. And so with that, that is an assurance whenever God deals with us as his children, that we are his children. And then last week, what we looked at was baptism. And that's an important thing because, especially here, that there is an emphasis within the I hate to say this, but within the Catholic Church and such, that baptism somehow saves us. And instead, we find that baptism follows salvation. That we don't get baptized in order to be saved, but we get baptized because we are saved. And so it is a testimony to the world without. It is an identifying with Christ, with his body of believers, with the teachings of the church. And so it is an identifier. And it is also a command of God. We are commanded to be baptized. It's part of the Great Commission, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so we see all of those things. Then after that, we had our four or five devotions. And maybe you did these the first week and have already forgotten them by now. But anyway, if you haven't or if you've forgotten them, we've got four different readings here talking about having a spiritual birthday, a starting place, the day that you were saved. We have a lesson on restoring fellowship there, that whenever sin separates us from God, we are invited to come back to him, confess our sins, and restore the fellowship. We don't lose our salvation, but sometimes our relationship can grow distant, just as it does with people. Whenever there are issues between people, A lot of times the relationship is a little more distant. It's not what it should be, mm-hmm. but that can be restored whenever the relationship is made right. The third one was nothing can separate, talking about how obviously nothing can separate us from his love. And then the fourth one, I'm with him. And it was talking about how we identify with the winning team, how we identify with the winning side. And I found that kind of an interesting devotion. It does come from a little bit of an American perspective. Sorry about that. But anyway, it was talking about the difference between a school with their athletic program. Okay, that's a little bit different than here. But it said that whenever the team lost, everyone blamed the team and says they blew it. But whenever the team won, they said, look, we won. And that also goes along with us as Christians, that whenever we realize we are on the winning side, we can identify with Christ. He is the one that fought the battle. He is the one that won the war. He's the one that has died for us, but we are with him.
Right.
Okay? And so that was the devotions for the week. But our day five devotion, we had questions. And so what are some of the metaphors the Bible uses to describe the time that you trusted Jesus as your Savior? So we covered these 3 weeks ago, right? Some of the metaphors. One of them was darkness to light, right? Anyone remember the rest?
Born again.
Okay, being born again. What?
Born from above.
Born from above, okay.
Redeemed
or bought back, right? And then the last one was adoption into God's family.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so those are the metaphors that were put in there. Why is it impossible to ever lose your salvation? I think I've already covered this in the review, right?
God's gift forever.
Okay, so God's gift is forever. Okay, then our relationship is sure. If we are his children, he's not going to disown us. And then the last one is we have a security deposit. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. If we could lose it, it'd be like, okay, Holy Spirit becomes a yo-yo. We get it, he takes it. We get it, he takes it. We get it, right? That'd be a mess. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and he seals us until the day of the redemption of the purchased possession, the Bible tells us. Okay, how can we have assurance of our salvation? Everybody's still asleep this morning.
I don't want to answer all the questions. But chastening.
I don't either, but I mean, here we are.
Love, his promise.
Okay, by his love, by his promises, by his chastening, by his presence, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the last one I have here is by his work in our lives. We can look like the song that they were singing just a little while, he's still working on me, right? Because he is working in our life, he is changing us, he is molding us. We can look in our lives and say, well, I'm not where I should be, but I'm not where I used to be. I can see there is progress that's been made. Okay? And then who assures our heart of our relationship with God?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit does. Okay. What are evidences of salvation in the Christian's life? Okay.
It says by the word of God.
Hunger for the word of God, love for others. It says by this shall all men know you're my disciples, that you have love one for another, right?
Mm-hmm.
Hunger for the word of God, and growing obedience. Okay. The first way we can demonstrate that we want to obey the Lord's command is baptism. And three important reasons to be baptized.
Commands it.
Okay, it's commanding.
To be
born again? No. You're born before you're baptized. Baptism doesn't save anyone. Okay.
I think it's to associate yourself with God's love and God, isn't it?
Okay, so it's a testimony. Okay.
Jesus was our example.
Okay, Jesus is our example. And the last one is that because people in the Bible practiced it, right? We find it all through the word of God. They believed and they were baptized. So you believe unto salvation and you're baptized as a testimony of it. Okay? So today what we're going to be looking at on page 97 is developing a prayer life. We're going to be talking about prayer on page 97. And this is an important part of the Christian life. If we would think about, a good word, Christian disciplines. Think about Christian disciplines. There's things for a believer to have in their life that's going to promote spiritual health and growth as Christians. And prayer is often the first one that we think of. Prayer, reading God's word, and being in church, right? Those are three of the important spiritual disciplines that we have that are going to cause us to grow in our relationship with God. It's going to root us in our beliefs. It's going to root us in our faith. And it's also, I'm thinking more. Okay, give me just a second. I'll get back here. So it's going to cause us to grow. It's going to root us in our faith. And so the first one we're looking at, as I said, is developing a prayer life. Give them just a second to come in.
Hello.
Good morning, guys. Good morning. Okay. So down at the end of page 97. It says, there are not enough words to describe the wonder and privilege of prayer. Prayer is how we bring our needs to God. It is how we unburden our hearts before Him, and it is one of the ways that we strengthen our relationship with Him. Prayer is a wonderful privilege that we have. Through prayer, we are able to communicate with the God of all creation, with the one who made the heavens and the earth. We are able to communicate with the one who loved us so much that he gave his life for us, the one who saved our souls. We're able to talk to God. Mm-hmm. And that seems maybe a little bit weird even to say, is that we would talk to God. And the hard to believe part is that God would listen to us. Have you ever been talking to someone who just wasn't listening? We all have, right? We've all talked to folks that haven't been listening. Now, careful, guys. Marriage is the ultimate example, right? All kinds of jokes about husbands having selective hearing and things like, if you have kids, I guarantee you have talked and not been heard. And so for us to speak to God and for God to hear us is incredible. In our minds, or in my mind at least, I often think God is so busy. He's got so much going on. Why would he ever listen to me? The problems that I think are so huge in my life are so small when compared to the God of all creation, yet it tells us for us to come to him with every care, with every concern, that we can cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. And that is an incredible thing. And so we shouldn't take for granted the privilege that we have in prayer. As it said there in our introduction, prayer allows us to cast our cares, our burdens upon him, that we can strengthen our relationship with him through prayer. Mm-hmm. Communication is key to any relationship, right? If you're married and you never talk to your spouse, how strong do you think your relationship's going to be? Okay? Even in your family, if you never talk with your children, your relationship with your children is not going to be very good, and the other way around, right? You have friends and you never speak to them, probably not going to have a strong relationship. And so communication is key in that. And as we communicate with God, it builds our relationship, our love toward him, our trust in him, our dependence on him. Something that's not mentioned here in our lesson, but that I want to bring out, is prayer in and of itself, it is an exercise of faith. Okay. The reason why we pray is because we notice our own limitations, our own inability, and we realize our need for God. Yeah. Prayer, in essence, is a humbling thing that says, I can't do it. I need help. And this is an illustration that I've often used, but with our children, whenever they were younger, and Melody's, we're getting ready to go into this, okay? Whenever our children were much younger, there was always this thing of, I'll do it myself. And I could be there. I could be available. I could be offering assistance. We'd be in the kitchen, okay? I would be standing right there, and there would be something out of reach, and they would drag chairs over. They would climb. They would do whatever they could to get something out of the cabinet to keep from asking me for help, okay? That's a pride thing. But we do the same thing with God, and it's not until we come to the end of our ability when we recognize that there is a need and that God is available and God is willing that we call out to him and seek his help, right? And so with that, prayer is an exercise of faith. It's saying, I believe that he's there, I believe that that he cares, and I believe that he can do something about my situation. It is a humbling thing because it says, I am not able to, I need help, right? And so anyway, prayer is a wonderful opportunity. It's a wonderful privilege that we have to come to God and to receive that help in the time of need, right? And so prayer is one of the earliest spiritual exercises you learn. There at the top of page 98. Prayer is one of the earliest spiritual exercises you learn and is one that you will grow in throughout your entire Christian life. In this lesson, we'll look at some of the basic truths regarding how to pray, what to pray for, and how to keep our prayer life strong. Okay? Let me just say this as we start into this. Prayer is important. Okay? Prayer is key. It is very important in our lives. I'm debating on what to say. Okay, let's go ahead and just dive in. Under the heading of Lesson 5, prayer is an invitation. Prayer is an invitation. For the child of God, prayer is an invitation to the very throne room of heaven. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, it says, "For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." So in verse 15, it tells us that Christ understands what we're going through. He was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Whenever he came and he walked amongst the men of this earth, he went through the very same trials and troubles that we do. Okay? So he understands. He can relate to us. And it tells us that we can come to him boldly. Now, in the world which we live in, different religious systems that we're surrounded by, there's this idea that God is distant, separated, and maybe somewhat unconcerned. Okay? There's this idea that we have to have other mediators, that we have to go through priests and saints and all these other systems and other people in order to catch God's ear, as if he is not caring, as if he is not attentive to us. And so we are looking for other mediators between us and God. But it tells us that we have one high priest, and that's Christ Jesus. We have one intercessor, one mediator, and it is Christ. We have no need to try to come in the back way, if you will, or try to come in from some other angle, to try to go through Mary or one of the saints, to try to go through a priest or someone else, but that we have access through Christ that we can come boldly before him. Now, I want to point out, I want to emphasize the word boldly, because oftentimes we come very timidly. We act as if God doesn't care, or if our needs have to exceed a certain level before we bring them to God. And we come to God as if we have to convince him to hear us, or convince him to entertain our prayers. When in reality, it says that we can come boldly. And one of the great illustrations in Scripture is that we are the children of God. Okay? And now, if I'm coming before a king, then I'm going to be bowing and scraping. Then I'm going to be coming with all of the pomp and the ceremonies, and I'm going to be coming very careful. We're reminded of back in the Old Testament, whenever Esther comes before, Artaxerxes. Whenever Esther comes before Artaxerxes, Or Ahasuerus.
Yeah, yeah.
There you go.
Sorry.
Some of these guys, they get my name, get their names confused. When Esther comes before Ahasuerus, she has to meet the protocol.
Right.
And whenever there is doom that is decreed upon the Jews, and Mordecai comes to her and says, you need to go and speak to this guy. You're the one that has access to him. You're able to go before him. And she says, protocol, the law says, I can't approach him unless he calls for me. And so she has to ask everyone, fast and pray that I'm granted favor in his sight. Mm-hmm. She couldn't come boldly before the king.
Right.
Even though she was his wife, right? Mm-hmm. But what we find is if we have that attitude that God is the king and we are some humble servants down here below, why would God ever listen to me? But the Bible tells me that I'm a child of God. And so out of everyone within the king's court that has to follow all of the protocol and all of the ceremony and all of that, all the pageantry of the king's court, you know who doesn't have to? His children. And so in my mind, and you guys know how my mind works, right? Or you're trying to figure it out still. But in my mind, I imagine the king on his throne and everyone bowing and all these things and his kids running around and they run into the throne room and they jump up on his lap. Can you all picture that in your mind? No one else is able to do that. You know, you're the one of the king's servants or whatever. You're one of the king's guard and you just run up and throw your arm around him and sit on his lap and say, hey, how are you doing? You're going to die. But if you're his child, you can come up on his lap and he will gladly receive you. This is the kind of imagery that we find. There is an invitation because we are his children. We can come boldly to God. We have that relationship with him. Okay. The next thing on the page that we see there on page 98 is prayer is talking to God. Prayer is talking to God. Sometimes people worry about what words to say when they pray. Have you ever heard anyone pray in King James English?
Yes.
You're like, no. I've known several people that whenever they pray, they get very formal and very dignified, and they start using language that they normally wouldn't use in everyday speech, and they're trying to, mimic biblical language and things like that. And you just kind of left shaking your head, like, what's going on here? Is God only, is that the language that God speaks? You got to come to him in his native tongue? He speaks the King James? No. But the reason why I say this is we often make this out to be a lot more difficult than what it really is. We're talking to God. We're talking to our Father. And so it's not about using flowery language. It's not about following some kind of formula or system or anything like that. It is communicating with a God that loves us. Okay? That's the simple version of it, I guess. And I think that, and this is something I've brought out before, I think that a lot of people struggle with prayers because the only prayers you hear are public ones. You realize that people pray different publicly than they do privately, or they probably should. Okay? The way that I communicate with my wife and my children at home is going to be a little more casual than it's going to be in public. Does that make sense? I'm not saying that I'm going to be, you know, hypocritical or two-faced or anything. It's just there's different ways of communicating for different settings. And so whenever we come to church and people pray publicly, it's going to be more formal. And a lot of times the only prayers that we ever hear are those formal and public prayers, not the personal and private ones. And so many people, especially I've noticed with children and things, that many people struggle with prayer because they don't know how to pray personally because they've only heard other people pray publicly. Does that make sense? And this is where that it is necessary for us to learn about what prayer is and how we go about it so that we're able to actually communicate with God rather than just mimic the things that we've heard. When we have the wrong idea about God, we rely on formulas. We rely on these very stodgy and ceremonial type things rather than just getting down to business and talking to God. Does that make sense? You with me?
Yeah.
Okay. And so prayer is simply talking to God. We have Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. It says, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not." And so there, once again, with the invitation, but he says, "Call unto me and I will answer thee." It's the idea of a conversation. Call unto me. And with us, we can call one another. We can ring each other on the phone. We can talk to one another. God says, "Call me sometime. Talk to me sometime," right? That's what he's saying. "Call unto me and I will answer thee and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Okay, prayer is asking for our needs. So there's the second blank on page 98. Prayer is asking for our needs. Amazingly, God cares about every need in our lives and invites us to bring them to him in prayer. Okay, so Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26. It says, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" And so in this passage, it's talking about how God takes care of even the birds of the air. You don't see birds out there planting gardens and hoeing the corn and gathering into barns and that kind of thing. God feeds the birds. And so it says, if God cares for even the birds and make sure that they have their needs, how much more does he care for us who were made in his image? We realize that we are better than the birds. We're not just an animal. We're not just another creature on this earth, but we are above them. God has created us in his likeness, in his image. We have a soul. We have a mind, will, and emotions. We're not an animal. Okay? And so with that, God has put us basically as the crown of his creation. We are the apple of his eye. And so whenever we realize this, that means that we can bring anything and everything to God in prayer. And I alluded to this earlier, but a lot of people have the idea that things have to be at least so important or so big before we take it to God in prayer. We feel as if we're bugging God if we bring little things to him, right? Have you ever been there? Are you like that? Or are you just, you got this under control and you're just taking everything to God in prayer, okay? In our minds, we're like, okay, I'm not going to bother God with this. This would sound, have you ever prayed and just felt foolish asking for something that you're asking for because it seems so simple or so little? You ever feel bad about praying for something? I've been there. I've prayed to God and said, "God, I feel stupid even saying this." Have you ever been there? I mean, I've literally said that in prayer. "God, I feel stupid for asking this, but here goes." Okay? But the truth of the matter is that if something is big enough to matter to you, it matters to him. If it's a burden and a bother to you, then God wants to hear about it. That's where he says, "Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you." So if you care about it, so does he. And that's incredible for me to try to fathom because, you know, I care about a lot of things. I care about some silly things. I'm bothered by things that I shouldn't be bothered by. I worry about things I shouldn't worry about. And the Bible tells me that I can talk to him about every one of those. That I can go to someone who is able to hang the stars in space, who's able to keep this world, who is able to keep this world turning, hung on nothing, right? He is able to keep humanity alive. Have you ever thought about it in this way? I know this is silly, but this is the way my brain works. I've had pets. I've got a fish aquarium. You guys have seen, some of you that's been to the house, you've seen our fish aquarium and the fish in there. We have had so many fish die. We've lost so many fish. Well, she's had a thing with plants. She gets plants. She tries to raise plants. Tries to, you know, plant flowers and have all these beautiful things. And they constantly are dying. We can't keep them alive. The reason I say all of this is God has kept this world going for thousands of years. He's kept everything operating. He's kept everything in sync and in motion. All these great things that he has done. And we can come to him. Can't even keep a flower alive. But he's kept humanity going. We can come to him with our problems. Right? I think about it this way also. Melody, a lot of times, she'll come to me and say, I got a big problem. Maybe some of y'all can remember when your kids were this way. Melody comes and says, I got a big problem. She's had this thing lately. I've got an emergency. Okay? And it's very cute. I got an emergency. I got an emergency. She's three, okay? I got an emergency. And her emergencies are not emergencies to me. She cares about it, so I care about it. But generally, the thing that's like the end of the world to her, I can fix fairly quickly. And that's how it is with God. But her emergency can nag at her all day. It can bother her all day. But when she brings it to me, I can do something about it. It's pretty incredible, right? Mm-hmm. Same thing goes with God. God, I got an emergency. I don't know what to do about this. This problem is so huge. This is beyond my ability. And God's able to just move things around like, there it is. He's able to fix it. Okay. God hears us. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. That is an assurance that we have. We find also that God cares about our troubles. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I've quoted that verse several times already. But God hears us. He cares. And then God desires to grant our requests. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And so he desires to grant our requests. He wants to do it. Okay? Let's turn to Luke chapter 11. This isn't in our books, but Luke chapter 11 I think is a helpful passage. And down at verse number 11 of Luke 11, it says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And obviously the answer to all those are no. Okay? Any father is not going to give his child something bad when he asks for something good. You know, asking for bread and giving a stone or fish and giving him a serpent, a snake, an egg, and giving him a scorpion. That would be a bad father, wouldn't it? Emily comes up to me and says, hey, Dad, can I have ice cream? No, but here's you some liver. And if you like liver, sorry, but Emily does not. Okay. And so verse 13, it says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Okay. And so it's talking about the gifting of the Spirit, but that goes also into the other things that we ask him. Whenever we petition him, he is not going to reward us evil whenever we ask for good. That should just be common sense with this father and son relationship that we have. Or father and daughter, I'll put it that way too. Okay. So God desires to grant our requests. Our needs may be physical, they may be financial, emotional, or spiritual. And in any and every case, God wants us to bring our needs to him in prayer. And so that shows a trust, it shows a dependence, shows a desire for that relationship, for that closeness. And so we come to him in prayer. So prayer is not just an invitation, prayer is also a command. Okay? It's a command. God wants to hear from us. Okay? Probably those of us in here that are parents, there's been times that we have commanded our children to communicate with us, right? I had had the girls out at Liffey Valley this past week, and they're old enough now, they go off shopping on their own and different things, and they have phones to where I can keep up with them. And one of the commands that I gave them was keep in contact with me. I want to know where you're at. I want to know what you're doing. Keep in contact with me. Okay? And if I can't reach you, we'll have a problem. Okay? And so there is that closeness, that relationship. Why is it that I was saying that to my daughters whenever they were going out shopping away from me? I wanted to know that they were safe, that they were cared for. I wanted to be able to be there if there was a need. I wasn't commanding them to communicate with me because I'm mean or tyrannical, but because she's laughing because she thinks the other. It wasn't because I'm mean or tyrannical, but I commanded them to communicate with me because I love them, I'm concerned about them, and I want good for them. Okay? And so whenever we see that God commands something, our flesh automatically like prickles against that a little bit. We push back a little bit because for whatever reason in our flesh, we have this independence. And it's like we see it with children, we see it with adults. Who are you to tell me what to do? But whenever we realize who God is, he has every right to tell us what to do. And even his commands that he commands us comes out of a place of love and out of a place of care. He seeks our good because he is a good God. And so whenever we see commands in God's word, we know they come from a heart of love and a heart of concern. It's not God coming down and meddling with us and trying to tell us what to do. A lot of us have authority issues. But good authority is good for us. And God is a good authority. And so God commands us to pray. He commands us to keep in contact, keep in communication with him.
Good morning.
And so God not only invites us to pray, he tells us to pray. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So that is issued as a command, continue in prayer. In fact, he even assumes that we will pray. Whenever Jesus instructed his disciples concerning prayer, he says, when ye pray, not if you pray. So there's the assumption there. He says, I've opened the door. I've given access. You may come boldly. And when you do, okay, not if you do. And so we see that in Luke chapter 11 and verse 2. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. So how should we pray? How should we pray? Well, at the top of page 100, we should pray regularly. Pray regularly. So the best way to develop a meaningful prayer life is to pray on a regular or daily basis. Okay? We need to keep in communication. We need to be doing it often. And to be honest with you, we daily have needs. We daily have concerns. And not just for us, but for our loved ones, for our friends, for our neighbors, for the community about us, for the world which we live in. There is constantly things that are going on that we should be seeking the Lord's help and intervention. There are things that trouble our minds and our hearts that we should be seeking comfort and guidance. If nothing else, we should be daily seeking wisdom. The Bible says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And so we should be praying for wisdom because I definitely need it, right? I'm assuming you guys do too. So we need to pray regularly. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 3 says, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Seems the psalmist had a habit of daily starting his day with prayer. He'd come to God, and the first thing on his mind was God. And I think that's a good thing. When oftentimes, how we start our day determines the direction of the rest of our day. Just an example for that, if you start the day that your alarm doesn't go off, you don't have time to shower, you're running late for work, you get there late to the office, the boss yells at you for being late, the rest of the day is probably going to be a bad day. And I don't even have to get to the part where the boss is yelling at you. Whenever the alarm doesn't go off and you look at the clock and you say, oh no, I'm going to be late, that often sets the tone for the rest of the day, doesn't it? So the way that we begin our day often determines the way that our day is going to go. And with that in mind, I think it's a good idea to begin our day thinking about God. It's a good idea to begin our day in prayer. It's a good idea to begin our day with the Word of God, because that is going to set the stage for the rest of our day. It's going to get our mind in the right place before we ever get started, and it's going to get us in the habit of seeking Him first and seeking Him early, so that with anything that comes along throughout that day, it's going to be more of a normal response for us to take it to Him in prayer. That's how we've started our day. That's how we're going to continue our day, right? And so that comes into the next thing. Prayer is not something we run to only in times of emergency. It is to be our regular communication with God. So we pray continually. Although we have regular established prayer time, it's important that we can and should pray at any time in any place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Okay? And so whenever the Bible says pray without ceasing, does it mean that every waking moment you're mumbling a prayer as you're walking about? No. That's not what it's talking about. But it's meaning that we keep the communication lines open with God, that whenever needs arise, we take it to Him immediately. And it doesn't mean that we have to go through a big, long, drawn-out process of prayer. I think it's great as an example whenever Peter steps out of the boat, the Lord comes walking to them on the water, and Peter says, if it's you, bid that I come to you on the water. And he says, come. Peter throws his leg over the side of the boat. He gets on top of the water. He begins walking toward the Lord on top of the water, right? Takes his eyes off the Lord, sees the waves and the wind and the storm around him, and it says that Peter began to sink. And what does Peter do? He calls out to the Lord. He says, Lord, save me. Three-word prayer. He doesn't go through this big, long process. He doesn't have to go through a great, big, long list. He doesn't have to have, you know, all of these things in line before he prays. But whenever the issue comes, he calls out to the Lord and says, Lord, save me. Help me in this time. Give me wisdom. Give me patience. All throughout our day, we can be in communication with God. Doesn't mean that we have to say, okay, guys, excuse me, I need to go pray, and we find somewhere quiet. We kneel down and we fold our hands, we bow our heads, and no. Whenever it says pray without ceasing, we are in constant communication with Him. Whenever you're driving on the motorway and the driver cuts you off, Lord, give me patience. He cuts me off and I say something that I shouldn't. Lord, forgive me for that. Right? That's what it means to pray without ceasing. We are constantly talking with the Lord because we know that He is with us. He says He'll never leave us nor forsake us, that He is with us always. And that means that no matter where we're at, what we're going through, He is there, He's available, we can talk to Him. When we're frustrated, whenever we're troubled, whenever we're happy and we're excited, go throughout the day and something great happens. Lord, thank you for that. Right? That's what it means to pray without ceasing. Be in communication with your Lord. Being aware that He's always there with you, that He cares about what you're going through, and that He is available to help, and that He is worthy of our praise. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So praying always with all prayer and supplication. Now, the idea of supplication, it's request, it's asking, it's requiring things of Him, right? and even supplication for all saints, praying for other people. Okay, pray with faith. And we've talked a good bit about this already, but prayer is an exercise of faith. We're coming to Him, we're uttering the words because we believe He can do something about it, right? And so we need to pray knowing that our Heavenly Father wants us to pray, hears our requests, and He will do what's best for us. That is an important thing that we have to keep in mind. We've already talked about praying according to His will. We'll see it again here in a moment, though. But as we're coming to Him in prayer, He's not a genie there to answer every wish that we have. He's not a vending machine that we're coming to and we put the prayer in and get the answer out, you know. But we realize that He is a Heavenly Father, and He's always going to answer our prayer. It's just not always going to be with a yes. Sometimes He says no. Sometimes He says not right now. Because God is operating according to our best interests. And there are many things that I've prayed for in the past that I'm glad He didn't answer to the affirmative. I'm glad that He didn't say yes to some of the things that I prayed so hard that He would say yes to. I'm glad for some of the no's because I didn't know what I was talking about. And God's like, that's not going to go well for you. Sorry, I can't give you that. Just like whenever my children come to me and they make requests and they're cute and I love them and I want to do good things to them and they come and they ask me for things and I'm like, that's not going to be good for you. That's going to hurt you. Can't give you that. Right? And so God does the same with us. He knows what's best for us. We come to Him with our needs and sometimes He says, okay, here you go, right here. Other times He's like, you don't really want that. If I give you that, it's going to be bad for you. It's not going to turn out well. Sorry, I can't give you that. Okay? And then sometimes He's just going to hold off on that for just a little while. Not time yet. Right? Okay. So we pray with faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Okay? So we come to Him believing. Matthew chapter 21, verse 22. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. It's important that we believe. We need to pray with the right motives. God wants us to bring our personal and family needs to Him, but asking for our needs is different than asking with selfish motives. You ever pray selfishly? Maybe, sometimes. Sometimes we pray for things that aren't good for us, aren't good for other people, but we really want. You ever pray against someone? We find in the Psalms, David is very transparent in his prayers. And sometimes David prays against his enemies. Essentially, David prays sometimes, Lord, strike them dead. If you've read the Psalms, you understand what I'm talking about. Wipe out my enemies. Get rid of them. We find that whenever Jesus was on this earth, that He had disciples that came to Him whenever the people did not accept them, did not accept their ministry, that rejected them. The disciples didn't like the rejection. The city wouldn't allow them to come in. They wouldn't host them there. And two of His disciples come to Jesus and says, should we call down fire from heaven to consume them? Basically, they wanted a redo of Sodom and Gomorrah because these people didn't want to listen to them. And if we'd be honest, in our lives, sometimes we have that same spirit, that same attitude, right? They did me wrong, so God judged them, destroy them. Right? That's not good motives. And God's not going to answer that kind of a prayer. And that might be an extreme example, but I find it a little bit humorous just because we can relate to it. But we need to pray with the right motives. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, it's in our book here. It says, you lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because you ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. So he says in that verse, two different reasons why our prayers aren't answered. One, we don't pray them. Right? You ask not, so you receive not. And the second one is, we're asking for selfish reasons. We're asking for selfish reasons. God, make me rich. God going to answer that prayer for you? No, because as soon as he makes you rich, he's never going to see you again. Mm-hmm. You're going to buy your mansion. You're going to get on your boat. And you're going to go out and get into all kinds of nonsense. And so, no, he's like, no, you don't need enough money. You're not even stewarding what you have very well. I'm not going to answer that prayer. Right? So that's just an example of selfishness there. Pray according to God's will. God always answers our prayers, but his answers are not always yes. And I know I got ahead of myself there a moment ago. Like a good parent, sometimes our Heavenly Father knows that what we want may not be the best for us. Thus, sometimes he does not give us what we ask for, or he doesn't give it right away. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. If we ask anything according to his will is good. The Bible tells us in another place that we are able to experience his good and perfect and acceptable will. Okay? And so whenever things go against his plan, whenever they're going to mess up his plan and his desire for us, he's not going to give your desire at the expense of his. Does that make sense? Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So this is a continual prayer, but it's also an unswerving prayer, I guess is the way I could put this. Because pray always and not to faint. To faint is to weary, to wear out, to give up. We're to be persistent in our prayers. Then at the bottom of page 101, pray in Jesus' name. Praying in Jesus' name is praying by his will and authority. This isn't simply tacking on in Jesus' name at the end of our prayer. Okay? Whenever we see things according to Jesus' name, whenever it talks about that kind of thing in the Bible, it is praying in line with who Jesus is. Okay? And so, John chapter 14, verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whenever we find in the Bible, it talks about believing upon Jesus' name, right? Does it just simply mean that we believe that Jesus exists, we're saved? If we just believe in him as a person, because honestly, a lot of the world believes in Jesus, that he was a historical figure. Many of them will even believe that he was crucified and that he was buried. Many people believe in the name of Jesus. Very few believe on the name of Jesus. And so the idea of believing on the name of Jesus is that we are believing in him for who he is, that he is who he said he was, that he came and he did what he said he would do. We're not just believing him as a historical figure, but we're believing him as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And there is a difference, right? So whenever we are praying in Jesus' name, we're not just tacking on Jesus' name to the end of our prayer, but we are praying in consideration of who Jesus is, of what he seeks to accomplish, and of the things that he desires for us, right? It's not some kind of an incantation or a magic spell that we can say whatever we want to say and then put Jesus' name at the end of it. Somehow God has to answer it. But it has to be in alignment with his character and with who he is. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, I'm going to have to stop there for today. We're not going to get through the rest of our lesson, but maybe mark in your books where we're at. Does anyone have any questions or any comments on what we've looked at today regarding prayer?
Mm-hmm. I was taught I never pray like no one told me to pray like talking. Mm-hmm. Always was the prayer. So praying in maybe the Catholic Church is just the prayer, yeah. You know, the book or something, and you just read it, and that is your praying. It's mm-hmm. not like something personal. You have the list of prayer, that's it, you know? Mm-hmm. So very hard for me was to, you know, switch to that kind of
thing. Right. Yeah, and it's amazing how hard it is to overcome some of those things that are ingrained in us from a young age or as a young child, or even habits that we have and things. But thankfully, the Lord's patient with us and gracious toward us, and He understands these things. And so it's not like, okay, Anna, get it right. But it is His mercy and His grace, and we're learning this, that it's not, you know, vain repetitions, not just repeating prayers mindlessly because we memorize them or because they're written down, but it is a relationship actually communicating with God. And so that is where we were talking about in the very beginning of this, is that we grow in prayer. Okay? You change these habits and these mindsets by doing it differently, right? Developing different habits. And so as you begin speaking to God and casting your cares upon Him, and not relying upon someone else's thoughts, some other written thing, then you begin taking all things to Him, right? It is very much a ritual. Well, something that kind of highlights it, a good illustration for this, is whenever we arrived this morning, came in, and we had a newspaper put through the letterbox. It was the Catholic Alive, okay? And the big picture on the front, the headline on the front, was praying for the holy saints. And so basically, the month of November in the Catholic Church is dedicated to praying for the people who are stuck in purgatory, hoping God will finally let them in heaven, okay? And there are certain memorized prayers that you pray to the saints and for the saints and different things. And there's going to be rituals that are set up throughout the weeks and throughout the month in order to try to pray people out of purgatory. And to a Catholic, okay, doesn't sound like there's anything wrong with that, because that's what they've been taught all their life. But find it in the Bible. Right? It's not there. But that gives us an idea of how the wrong attitudes, the wrong thoughts toward prayer are so prevalent. We have the wrong ideas. And a lot of times we make it a lot harder than it is. Talk to God like you talk to me. Okay? Or talk to God like you talk to your friends around you. Talk to God. Tell Him what's going on. Okay.
I think sometimes we overcomplicate prayer mm-hmm. For reasons like you just mentioned there, the backgrounds we've come from, and also because as creatures we like form. Mm-hmm. So if we're praying to a particular form, we feel that we're doing something, we're doing our part. Mm-hmm. And sometimes I think that sort of ritualism makes you think that you've been heard. Mm-hmm. And yet God, as the perfect parent, hears even the simplest, most, you know, mm-hmm. To us, we would go, gosh, this is not gracious enough, or it's not reverent enough, or it's not whatever, but God hears it. Mm-hmm. Anyway, and I think it's just learning that to just to trust those simple little prayers, and also keep reminding ourselves that it's not, because we do like, I think, as I know I do sometimes, we feel that if we've got prayers that are eloquent or whatever, then they're a little bit more heard, mm-hmm. And they're not.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and a good passage in the Bible that goes along with that is where the Pharisee and the publican pray in the temple. And the Pharisee comes in with the flowery language, and he stands with his face toward heaven and his arms outstretched. And he says, I thank thee, Lord, that I'm not like other men. I pray and I fast and I give alms and I do these things. And he's talking about all of his great deeds that he does, and would have had a very impressive prayer, I'm sure, to those who were hearing. But it says that the publican falls down on his face, that he won't even raise his eyes up to heaven. He is there humbled. And he says, be merciful unto me, a sinner. So he says, be merciful to me. Lord, please be patient. Be kind to me. I'm struggling, God. That's his attitude in his prayer. Huge difference, right? Nothing flowery, nothing special. He just comes sincerity. Anything else? Okay, well, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And we'll take a short break and we'll get into the next service. So let's pray. Lord, we come to you. Just thank you so much for your blessings. And Lord, for this time that we have to just think about prayer a little bit. And Lord, I know we get caught up in all of the formality and all of the religious trappings and everything, Lord. And I thank you that you hear our prayers even when we don't know how to pray or what to pray. And Lord, that often the simplest ones are the most heartfelt and the most productive, Lord. We just pray, Lord, thank you that you're patient, kind with us, Lord, as we're kind of stumbling through this. And Lord, we just pray, ask you that you would be with us and give us wisdom, guidance, direction. Help us to see clearly this opportunity that we have to pray, Lord, that we would bring all things to you. We would come humbly. We come honestly. We come sincerely, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for being so good. Thank you for loving us. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name and amen.